I'd like us for a time this morning to consider words that we have already read from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether you in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I picked up a magazine last week. It's one of these magazines that you'd sort of probably find in dentist's waiting room or the doctor's waiting room, whatever. It's a magazine which is current. On the cover, they had a picture of a lady, and the caption was simply this: so-and-so knows the true meaning of thanksgiving. Excellent, I thought. I could just bring that this morning, and I'll read you the article, and you would have the true meaning of thanksgiving, and then we could all go home and enjoy our turkeys and bless the Lord for it. I read through the article, and to be honest, I couldn't actually find that much for which the person about whom the article was written seemed to be thankful. Nothing was said explicitly, it was just a general theme. At the end they said, and she was grateful, but I wasn't quite sure what she was being grateful for. But more importantly, I wasn't sure at all to whom she was showing her gratitude, because no one was ever mentioned. And so there was a problem with the article, because I wasn't sure at the end of the day what she was grateful for, and I wasn't sure to whom she was grateful. And most particularly, of course, there was no mention of God or of salvation through Jesus Christ. So that was a disappointment, and I had to sit down and prepare a sermon for you anyway, and I couldn't just read the article, and, well, here we are. Boys and girls, you will probably hear a lot of people talking about Thanksgiving at this time of year. You'll see it on your televisions. You'll probably possibly read it in newspapers and magazine articles, and it'll be full of Thanksgiving, and yet seldom do we hear to whom we should be giving thanks, as though we can be grateful without being grateful to someone. How can you be grateful without being grateful to someone? Now, I think that is such a commonplace. Now, people don't actually stop and think about it. Can you be grateful without being grateful to someone? Well, let me just use a parallel to show how it really is not possible. For instance, if we said that here is someone who understood the true meaning of giving presents, of giving gifts, and then you read through the article and you think to yourself, well, is this a person who had ever given away any money at all? Well, if his name's sort of Hamish McTavish, then you might count, well, Hamish McTavish is never going to open his sporran and give out a single penny. No, he's never given away a penny in his life, but he knows and understands the true meaning of giving gifts. Well, okay, so he doesn't give away money, not with a name like that anyway, but perhaps he gives of his talents. He goes into children's hospitals, and because he's particularly gifted at song or dance or something like that, then he gives of his talents and the children are cheered up and they feel better and it's part of their therapy. No, he doesn't do that either. He doesn't give of his talents. He doesn't have any, so he hasn't got any to give away, but nevertheless, he understands the true meaning of giving gifts. Well, stop one moment. Let me just think about this. Is he giving of any money? No, he doesn't give any money. Is he giving of his talents? He doesn't have any talents. Well, perhaps he's just giving of his time. What he does is he sits with people, and just by being there, he encourages, gives of his time. No money changes hands. It's a very Scottish kind of way to do these things. You just give of your time, because that's more valuable after all than dollars. Great. No, he never leaves the house at all. Well, stop. Let me just understand. What is it that the guy is giving? He doesn't give money, he doesn't give him his talents, doesn't give him his time, but he sure does understand what it means to give gifts. No, If the guy never gives anything, then he doesn't understand what it is to give gifts. And boys and girls, I want you to understand that it's just nonsense to talk about thanksgiving if you don't give thanks. And if you're giving thanks, you've got to give that thanks to someone. You can't give a present if you're not giving that present to someone. We wouldn't say Hamish McTavish was very good at giving presents if the only person that he ever gave the present to was himself. We'd say that's rather a sad individual. He doesn't give of his money, he doesn't give of his talents, he doesn't give of his time, he doesn't give of himself in any way. The only person he ever gives his presents to is himself. What a sad and sorry situation. Now at Thanksgiving, we are supposed to be giving thanks. Well, to whom are we giving the thanks? Well, Paul is at pains to point out to us, and I will come to our text, and we'll spend just a time this morning reflecting upon this, that Paul doesn't hesitate to tell us a whole lot of things about thanksgiving. And in our text, I want us just to very briefly deal with and under three headings: what you should do, for whom we should do it, and how we should do it. Now here's what Paul has to say. Here's our text once more. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it all. Do it all. So, it's not really so difficult after all. We might read these articles in secular magazines that speak about so-and-so knows the true meaning of Thanksgiving and then discover that there's not a whole lot that she's thankful for and doesn't have any comprehension of to whom she should be thankful, but Paul makes it quite clear. Whatever we do, in word or in deed, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, let's just take a moment then to think, well, what are the implications of this? First of all, there is the word. Our general conversation. Every time we open our mouths to speak, if we are reading our Bibles and seeking to make application of it, then every time we open our mouths to speak, we should be doing that with an attitude of heart and of mind, which says, this conversation I'm having before the Lord, whatever you do, in word or in deed. Now, boys and girls, let me just give you a simple way of bringing this matter home. When you're having a conversation with other boys and girls, you may say things which, well, you know, your parents wouldn't approve of it. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if ever that's been the case, but I'm pretty sure that if I asked each and every one of you, you would be absolutely honest with me, you would say, yes, sometimes I've said things which I know that my parents wouldn't approve of. Well, I think what Paul is saying is just stop and think about that for a moment, that whatever word you use, whatever conversation you're having, would you be happy for your parents to overhear that conversation? Would you be happy for your elder to overhear the conversation? Would you be happy for your minister to overhear that conversation? Now, when we read together from Ephesians, one of the things that Paul said there was, you know, watch out when you speak. No lewd comments, no sort of off-color jokes there. And he says the same things here in Colossians. Do we set a guard upon our lips? Because everything that we do, we are to do, word and deed, as unto the Lord. And of course, your earthly parents are not going to be with you for every conversation that you have, but Paul puts it in this context. He says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Your Father in heaven hears that conversation. So here, what's Paul saying? He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed. Well, perhaps if we were made more conscious of that day by day, that our every conversation, our every word that passes our lips is heard by our Father in heaven, then perhaps there'd be some things which we would stop saying. Some of you are familiar with the Far Side Gallery. I quite like those sort of pictures with just a caption. There's one which is, I hope, if the caption isn't the background is immediately recognizable. There's a picture of three or four cowboys around the fire in some prairie way out west. And their faces are illuminated by the fire. And underneath the caption, I can't remember who the name was, it was Colin Wayne. And the caption underneath just suddenly, it just said, uh-oh, Wayne's just said a discouraging word. Now, I don't know why. I the school that I grew up in, we used to sing that at regular. I have no understanding why in a school in Scotland we were singing Home, Rome and the Range. Not one of us knew what the range was. We thought it was some kind of a kitchen stove. What on earth were we singing about this for? I don't know. But seldom was heard. My Thanksgiving gift to you this day, I'm not going to sing it for you. Seldom was heard a discouraging word. Boys and girls, as we think about Thanksgiving and what we should be doing in terms of guarding our lips, do you allow discouraging words? You're like Wayne. Uh-oh, Wayne said a discouraging word. We do that too often. Well, Paul says, whatever you do, we should do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Boys and girls, I want to just develop that a little bit further. And turkeys are big. They take a long time to cook. We've got plenty of time. It'll not be ready probably till about 3 o'clock this afternoon. So we've got lots of time. So sometimes when we pray about sins of omission and commission. Now that's just a fancy word for saying the sins that we do and the sins, not that we don't do, because it's good not to do, it's what we leave out, that we're supposed to do. I want you just to stop and think for a moment that it's not just a matter of setting a guard upon your lips so that we don't say things that are discouraging. But have we missed out on the opportunities to say words that are encouraging? We could have brought a word of cheer, a word of comfort. Somebody is badly in need of that encouragement, but no, we're just sort of too preoccupied with our own thoughts and what we want to do this day. Well, we might have a conversation with a friend, with a neighbor and so forth. It might be likened, do you use this illustration, bread and water. Well, bread and water might accomplish a certain amount. But the word of God is spoken to us in the Psalms as being sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. You could be going to a neighbor or a friend and bringing them bread and water, and perhaps there might be some benefit in that, but it lacks the sweetness of God's word, the honey of the word of God spread upon it. So perhaps just using that simple illustration, as we're thinking about whatever we do, in word or in deed, how can I this day bring the honey of God's word and sweeten my conversation with the honey of God's word? Well, we need to press on. The other aspect is deed. In other words, what Paul is saying is it's sort of comprehensive. Whether you're talking about speech or it's something you do, word or action, whatever you do. Well, some of the same things that we could say about speech, we could say about our deeds. Are we guarding our lips? Well, are we guarding our actions? Well, is this something I would be quite happy doing if my parents were looking over my shoulder right now? Well, I really wouldn't like them to be seeing what I'm doing. Is this something I'd be quite happy doing if my elder was watching me or my minister? Is this something I would be still happy to do, thinking that God is actually watching me right now, doing what I am now doing? No, says Paul, we are to, whatever we do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that helps guide us as to the sort of things that we should be doing. Are we doing this, whatever it might be, for my benefit? Doing it just for me? To make myself feel important or to make myself look important? Am I doing this to avoid doing something that God has called me to do? Now, boys and girls, surely if we are about the work of the kingdom, we can't be going far wrong. Well, yes, but sometimes, you know, we can convince ourselves that we are doing the work of the kingdom when there is something that God has explicitly called us to do, but we are neglecting it. And we are using that as an excuse for neglecting what God has called us to do. Jesus himself challenges the Pharisees. Well, what were they doing? They were saying, well, if a man has a debt to his parents, but then instead of giving what he's due to his parents, he says, this is Korban, it's a gift to the temple. Then say the Pharisees, you no longer have to give that to your parents, just give it to the temple. And Jesus says, no, that's the wrong way around. If God has made this commandment, you're making God's commandments of no effect, because you're saying, here, God has told you as faithful children, you have to honor your parents, and now you say, here's a way that I can get out of doing what God has called me to do by godly service, giving it to the temple. And Jesus says, no, stop right there. If God has commanded you to do something in his word, but has not commanded you to do this extra thing, this korban, giving to the temple, well, provide for your family. You see, it is possible for us to use our very actions as a means for getting out of doing what God has called us to do. Well, we need to press on. Let me come to the second point. For whom should we do it? Well, we've quoted the verse several times. The answer is obvious to you. It's there upon our text. You don't have to struggle to understand it. We're to do it for the Lord Jesus Himself, not for ourselves. Boys and girls, beware of special pleading. What do I mean by that? Just simply this. Is there something that you particularly desire? And as you desire it, you're thinking in your own mind, now here are all the good reasons why I should have what I desire. Have you ever gone to your parents with that? Now, Dad, this is something that I really think we need. And then you have all those examples of this. It'd be good for this, it would be good for that. You know, if we just have this, you know, this is the other thing. And you think, how can I persuade him that this is something that we really need? I expect that quite a few of you, you're already working out the strategy, because next month is December and something happens at the end of December. And you're often already thinking, okay, now, if we got this, it might be a little bit expensive, but, Dad, if you just realize the benefits from having this. Well, how are we in our own hearts and minds to separate out what is legitimate and what's not legitimate? That's an excellent question. I'm so glad you asked it, because I'm about to give you the answer. We lay it before the Lord. We bring it to the throne of grace and say, Lord, this is what I desire. And if it is your will, then I would ask that you would give it. If it is not your will, then close the door. Because my desire is not just to satisfy my own selfish desire. My desire is to do what is honoring to God. this great enterprise that I am planning, bring it to nothing if it's just of me, but prosper it if it is of you. So it's not for ourselves, it's for the Lord. I'd like just to think about what that means. Now, there are two aspects in particular. I want to sort of subdivide that. For the eternal glory of God. For the eternal glory of God. Boy, isn't that... It's a staggering thought, isn't it? That there are things that you might do which would be for the eternal glory of God. Now, people down through the ages have done lots of things, and they've done it for the glory of God. Built huge cathedrals. Major cities of Europe are littered with cathedrals. Anywhere you go in Europe, you'll find some magnificent building. All built with a desire to honor God. But this world one day will pass. And it doesn't matter how glorious the building is, how fantastic the architecture is, how many centuries went into building it, it'll all be swept away with everything else that's in this world. But is it possible, is there something that we could do in this world which might have consequences for eternity? Well, let me give you an illustration. The story of Jonah. You all know the story of Jonah. Well, you know how he was swallowed by a fish. And that tends to be what most people know about Jonah. But of course, Jonah's real claim to fame is not that he spent 3 days in a fish. His real claim to fame is that he preached God's word to pagan people. And he did it under God's hand. And many were converted. There will be those who stand before God's throne throughout all eternity praising God. Why? Because Jonah preached the message which God sent him to preach in Nineveh. Imagine that. The Ninevites, pagan people, a cruel people, but responding in faith to a God who delights to show forgiveness, who turned away his anger against their unrighteousness when they heard the preaching of the word. The work of Jonah had consequences for eternity. Now, of course, it is for God's glory. Though we're not glorifying Jonah, and yet God is pleased to use men, foolish, fallible, fallen men, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all for the Lord Jesus. With a desire, I want what I do in this world to have consequences for eternity. But there are other ways also. We could say, I want it to be not only for the eternal glory of Christ, but for the temporal glory of Christ, for his reputation in this world. For the advancement of his kingdom. For the encouragement of those who belong to him. Well, I'm just really giving you the headings as we press on to our last point. The last point is, how should we do it? Giving thanks to God through him. Now, let me just deal with this final heading and give you some pointers. Because there are some things that only I can do. There are some things that only I can do. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. And I don't want you to walk out of church with a massively swollen head, thinking to yourself, there are some things that only I can do because I'm so special. Well, you may be so special, but that's not really the application that I'm thinking of. You see, although we have many family and friends, and some of them have gathered together with us today, and some of our members have gone elsewhere to spend family time, elsewhere. We come together from a distance. Now, just the very fact that we live sometimes miles and miles apart, sometimes thousands of miles apart, it's those that are near at hand who are often able to do things that our nearest and dearest, though they love us and would do anything for us, the fact is that they can't do it for us. Why? Because they're miles away, thousands of miles away perhaps. Boys and girls, you may be there in the room and you can do something to help which somebody who may be much more qualified than you could do, but is just not there to do it. Now suppose, just to give you by way of an illustration, supposing something falls off a top shelf and it's a heavy object, it lands on your mother's head and she's knocked unconscious. You could say there are millions of people, 300 million people in this country who could phone for an ambulance. Yes, but they're not there. You are there. You're the one that can send for help. There are some things that only you can do. Not necessarily because you are so ultimately talented and gifted that nobody else possibly in the world, perhaps everybody else in the world could do it, but you're the person who is there. And God has set you there for a reason, for a purpose. Now, I want to give you just an extension of that. And that is, we should do it giving thanks to God through Him because there are some things He allows only me to do. I mentioned just a moment ago Jonah. Now, I think Jonah is a great story. It's a great story, not only because he spends 3 days in a fish, but the way in which God works through the life of Jonah in such a wonderful way. After all, you think of Jonah. You know, Jonah gets this commission from God, go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, you know, I don't think so. I'm out of here. I'm going down to the port and I'm going to get a boat and I'm going to go as far away as I possibly can. Was Jonah the only person that God could have used? Was God dependent upon Jonah? Well, if you think so, then you're worshipping a different God than the one I read of in the New Testament and in the Old. God could have chosen anyone. He could have used anyone. But He chose Jonah. And even when Jonah wasn't just terribly keen to do what God had called him to do, God says, no, you're my man. And through storms at sea, a fish's belly, he's washed up in shore, and eventually he makes his way to the place where God had called him to preach, to Nineveh. And when he preaches, men are converted. They fall in repentance before a holy God. Now the blessing did not come to Nineveh until Jonah got there and began to preach. And so we can say, biblically speaking, God not only used Jonah, but that blessing did not come until Jonah was where God wanted him to be. There are some things that God purposed to happen only through Jonah. Why should we be thankful to God? Boys and girls, because God has called us into His service. He tells us in His Word that He prepares good works beforehand for us to walk in them. There are some things which He has called me to do, which He has not called you to do. And by the same token, there are some things that He's calling you to do, but He's calling no one else to do. Why should I be thankful? I should be thankful to a God who uses people like me to accomplish His purposes. People like Jonah, disobedient Jonah, runaway Jonah, but a Jonah who nevertheless was a means of blessing to the people of Nineveh eventually. I'm thankful that God does not let Jonah go. But he loved Jonah too much to let him go. He brought him to the place where he could be of use to him. This day, as we think about Thanksgiving, it is not in a vacuum. It is not nebulous. We are thankful to a God who uses even such people with all our faults and failings, our foibles and our idiosyncrasies, and worse. He uses us for his purposes. I'm thankful to a God who is willing to use such poor material for his glory. Give thanks to God. Why? Because it's a privilege. Very recently, the country has elected a new president, and God willing, he will be installed, take the oath of office sometime beginning of next year. Just for a moment, join me in a brief fantasy. Suppose for a moment that you get a phone call and it's Barack Obama on the phone. And he says, Pastor Wright. Well, you'd know it'd be the wrong pastor, right? You got a wrong number. But just indulge me. He's phoning you. And he says to you, I want you to assist me by serving in my cabinet. Well, he's never going to do it. Of course he's never going to do that. He's not going to phone me up either. I told you it was a fantasy, but it's Thursday morning and we can do that from time to time. What would your response be? You'd say, well, whether I agree with his politics or not, what a privilege it would be to serve my country and my president. And if only he would, I'd love the opportunity to serve. Is there anybody here this morning who's not saying, I would count it a privilege to serve my country in that way? Probably not. We come to the Word of God, we're getting a daily a summons from our God, as it were. Not to be flippant, as though God is calling us up and saying, now this is what I want you to do today. Do we have the same sort of desire as if God is calling me to serve? I count it a privilege that the God of heaven has a place for me. And he's calling me day by day to serve him. Whatever. In word and in deed. To the glory of my God and King. I'm thankful for the privilege, the opportunity to serve. But most of all, and with this we'll close, I'm thankful for the gift of his dear Son. Because as we record and we divide up our prayers, and rightly so, in order to demonstrate that there are many departments of our lives for which we are grateful. We are grateful for the land in which God has set us. We're grateful that we live in a land of peace and of prosperity, a land of liberty. We're grateful for what we have upon the table and for our blessings day by day. We're grateful. Even as in a short while we'll sit around the table with family and friends and see folk that we haven't seen for a while, a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, back from college, back from a different part of the country, an opportunity to be with them, just rejoicing with them, not having seen them for many, many months, perhaps not even for years. All these things for which we're grateful. Grateful to whom? Grateful that the Lord has given us these things. There are many people in this world who do not have a stable country, who see bloodshed upon the streets on a daily basis, do not have food upon the table, don't have family and friends. And we have all these things in abundance. But supremely, we're grateful as we join together in this, the place where worship is held, to record before all who have ears to hear that we are God's thankful people. thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we could have all those other things, and much more besides, but not have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him.